You're going to get me. Thanks to Russ for adjusting that mic and getting me all set to go. It's a joy to be here and a joy to be with you here for the next couple of weeks. Kurt and Andrea should be back by that third week because we're having a potluck. So plan that on your calendar. Today I just want to, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I was kind of a bad boy this last week with my surgical ankle. I was using it so much, I messed up the other one and had to go to the doctor for that. So it's always something. But anyway, if you can stand me for that long, I hope to be here with you the next 3 weeks. And during that time, I would like to share with you some special days on the calendar that you may or may not recognize and relate them to how a God who is special wants to work in our lives in ways that are extra special. Now, I always appreciate how Pastor Kurt invites anyone who has an issue with anything in his messages to reach out to him personally and discuss those issues. And I want to make you that same offer. If I say anything that you have an issue with or seems wrong in my messages, be sure to reach out to Pastor Kurt. Not really. You can come to me. But if you go to Kurt, wait till he's back from his honeymoon. So let me start this morning by asking, how many of you know what special day is recognized on April 22nd? We just passed it. Earth Day. Good. Now, I unfortunately learned after the fact it is also Administrative Professionals Day. I have an administrative professional in my family. So sorry, Lynn, but on my calendar, on my phone, it came up with Earth Day, not Administrative Professionals Day. Okay, so Earth Day has some good and bad aspects to it. I think we'd all agree with that. As a matter of fact, on the one extreme, you have people that want to just worship Mother Earth, and obviously that is not a good thing. But on the good side of things, you and I and every Christian is actually asked to be good stewards of God's creation. And one of those ways we can do that is recycling. And I'm not here to give you a message on recycling your recyclables in some degree, but I want to talk to you about some things this morning because I like that concept. If you haven't looked it up for a while in the dictionary, it means recycle, to treat or process so as to make suitable for reuse. And a synonym for recycle, one of them is upcycling, and another one is one I really like, repurposing. I like that repurposing concept. And I just want to give you this morning, as we go into this, some examples of recycling or repurposing. And I apologize, this is a little bit small. Russ upgraded the size of the font for me. But for example, 5 plastic bottles recycled provides enough fiber to create 1 square foot of carpet or enough fiber to fill 1 ski jacket. Recycling a single aluminum can saves enough energy to power a TV for 3 hours. Recycling 1 ton of cardboard saves 46 gallons of oil. I did not know that. Glass can be recycled and remanufactured an infinite amount of times and never wear out. Okay? And this morning, we're going to take a look at the life of Moses in the scriptures, and we will use Moses as an example of God's recycling program. So if you have a Bible or you're using your phone, whatever, we want to go to Exodus chapter 3. Sorry, I don't know the page in the Bibles under the chairs, so forgive me for that. But it's easy to find. You go Genesis and Exodus, okay? And you may all have a picture in this mind, your mind, if you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments. And I'm going to read this entire section here of Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll break it down and look at it. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have your word available to us, that we can have your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. We ask that you would show us how you worked in the life of Moses to repurpose him, and how that can apply to our lives today. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. So, as we look at this example this morning, Moses is out there doing what a shepherd does, right? How many of you, I'm just curious, we'll take a little poll, how many of you think Moses is living the good life, man? He's out there shepherding, doing his thing. Anybody? Eric does. Boy, you guys, I think you're sandbagging me this morning. Okay, how many of you think it's the opposite? A few of you. Okay, well, I cannot read Moses' mind, obviously, but here's what I would say to that. Not. And the reason I say that is, you go back to Genesis 46:34, and Joseph, who is in Egypt at that time, invites his family to come down to Egypt. And Jacob, his father, says, "I'm not too sure I want to do that. I don't want to mix with the Egyptians in Goshen there." And Joseph says, "I'll tell you what you do. You tell them you're shepherds, that your livestock herders, because in Genesis 46, it says every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, where did Moses grow up? In the Egyptian culture. So in my opinion, in my thought, as I apply that template here, I think this cat can't be too happy doing what he's doing. Okay? He must be thinking, doesn't God have anything better for me to do? And we're going to see how God recycles Moses, repurposes him, and how he wants to do that in our lives as well. And the first thing I want to show us here is God speaks from unexpected sources. I apologize, the font is a little small, and that's on me, but we'll get that figured out. So the bush is burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. It says in verse 3, and when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, right? Now, God speaks to us or can speak to us in a lot of different ways. The primary way that he will speak to you and me is through this, his word, okay? But he can also use any number of ways. He can use other people, especially other Christians, to speak to us. He can use thoughts, and that would be the involvement of the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. Give you an example of that. I was coming home from work one day when we lived in Council Bluffs. It had been a frustrating day dealing with people and not very much fun. I pulled into our driveway and I said, Lord, where's the lightning when you need it? And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I know God spoke to me because this is what I heard. Steve, if I was that quick to deal with people, I'd have to start with you. So God can speak to us in that way. He can speak to us in experiences that we have. Some good, some maybe not so good. And he can use some other ways, okay? In the Old Testament, he used a donkey to speak to, was it Balaam, Phil? Okay, I always like to say, hey, if God can use a donkey to speak, he can use me, okay? But we don't see that so much today because we have God's word in written form, which we didn't so much then. And I think what's interesting here, when God is speaking to Moses, the angel of the Lord appears to him in the midst of the bush, and Moses says this. He says, you know what? This is interesting to me. I'm gonna go over here and see what's going on. And then God calls to him from the bush. So as I look at that, I see that, you know what? He waited till Moses was really looking for him. Okay? He wanted to make sure he had Moses's attention. Because at this point, Moses is open to hearing from God. I don't know where you're at this morning. I know I've had days like this, moments like this, when, hey, God, I'm really not that open to listening to you right now. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. I think it happens to everybody, every Christian. But the question I have to ask here is, how open am I to hearing from God? And that's a question you can ask yourself anytime. Do I really want to hear from God? Do I just say I want to? Okay. Am I willing to investigate God? Am I really willing to look at God like I need to? And then that's kind of where the recycling or repurposing starts. We have to be open to God. The next thing I want to notice here is that God initiated the Occupy movement. Now, some of you may not remember the Occupy movement. It first gained notoriety in 2011 to protest against social and economic inequalities. And they were taking over buildings and college campuses and basically promoting socialist ideologies. But I think the Occupy movement really initiates with God. He gives us examples in verse 2. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses from the midst of the bush. And he says that again in the last half of verse 4. God called to Moses from the midst of the bush. So God really initiated the Occupy movement. And he says, you know what? I can occupy a burning bush, but even more than that, Moses, I can occupy you. One of the first verses I memorized as a young Christian was Galatians 2:20. And I would encourage you to do that too as a reminder that God started the Occupy movement. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who lives in me? Christ, and you too. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God is the occupier in our lives. The angel of the Lord occupied the burning bush, and that's generally considered to be a pre-incarnate version of Jesus Christ. And the question I have to ask is, for me, is God occupying me, is that scary? Or is it exciting? I think if we're honest, we're going to say, that's a little scary. Okay? But it should be desirable. Okay? I don't know if this is in your notes or not, but God occupies to transform and not to destroy. You notice this bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And that reminds me of a life of a man named John, whose life was transformed by God. John's father was a sea captain. He was away from home much of the time. And when John's mother died, John, who was only 11, shipped out to sea with his father. And from there, he had all kinds of ups and downs in his life, all kinds of twists and turns. John led an ungodly life. He eventually ended up as the captain of a slave ship, and he stayed in that business long enough to know how disgusting and horrible it was. His life in Africa became totally decadent. He tried to believe there is no God as he got further into sin, until a storm at sea led him to return to God and write down these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That is John Newton. And he gave up his life as a ship's captain and became a prominent minister for a number of years. And I like what he also had this to say about that. He said, I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. And I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. Amen? That's something we should all want. I always remember when I was a new Christian, we would go by traffic construction. And you see the signs, men at work, right? Men at work, men at work. And I told somebody, I said, you know what? I want to get a t-shirt that says, Son of Man at Work. Because hopefully he is. I'm not a finished product. I'm going to make mistakes. And we all do. But God wants to occupy our life. And the question I need to challenge myself with, and I hope you do too, what occupies me? I think especially for us Christians, too often we're the preoccupied movement. I'm occupied with anything but God. Hebrews 11, I want to challenge you to read that this week. It's the great faith chapter of the Bible. And this transformation stuff really happens by faith. As we believe in God to do it, He's going to do it. And just to give you an example, about almost every sentence in Hebrews 11 says, by faith, so-and-so. By faith, Sarah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses did this. So what occupies me? So God can speak to us from unexpected sources. God authors the Occupy movement. And then next, we're going to see here that God wants us rooted in holy ground. God wants us rooted in holy ground. Verse 5 there, God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I just want to read you a little note that's in my Bible. It says, at God's command, Moses removed his sandals and covered his face. Taking off his shoes was an act of reverence, conveying his own unworthiness before God. God is our friend, but he is also our sovereign Lord. To approach him frivolously shows a lack of respect and sincerity. So God is holy, and he wants you and me to be holy as well. And verse 12 even says, I'm going to send you out here from the holy ground, and you're going to go to the people, our people, bring them out of Egypt, and you're going to serve God on this mountain. If we really want to serve God, we need to aspire to holy living. How do we do that? Well, I've got it up there if you can read it. If you can't, I encourage you, turn to 1 Peter 1 with me. I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. 1 Peter 1. How do we get to be holy? 1 Peter 1, it says this in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, the word holy actually means complete. But how often do I pray, God, make me holier today than I was yesterday? That doesn't mean I look down my nose at everybody, okay? It means I want you to transform me. I want you to make me like I should be. I love this part of this verse. Don't be conformed to the former lust as in your ignorance. I remember Lynn and I were up at Cedar Falls one time to visit our two oldest girls, Sarah and Rachel, and we were about to leave. They were going to be up there the rest of the weekend, and I was thinking, what fatherly wisdom can I give them? Is there some kind of verse that I could encourage them with or challenge them with? Couldn't come up with anything. The best I could come up with, and this is what I said to them, is don't be stupid. But you know what? I read this verse in 1 Peter. Isn't Peter saying the same thing? Don't be stupid. He said, this is what you did in your ignorance. Don't do that stuff. Wise up. Be holy. God wants us to be holy and to serve him. Is that easy? Nope. I'll tell you that right now. It's a process. It involves commitment. It involves the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. It is supernatural, but it's not impossible. So today I want to ask myself, where are my roots? Where are my roots? What's most important in my life? We're getting near flower planting season, if you haven't already. Do you want to put those roots in good soil or bad soil? They won't grow in bad soil, right? So I need to put my roots into holy ground. And I don't need my roots to be in my job, my sports, my family, my career, even good things like that. Good things like those, okay? They're not holy ground. I would encourage you, if you haven't ever heard it, go to YouTube and listen to Hillsong, is the group, you know, Hillsong. They sing a song called Holy Ground. Go out to YouTube, give that a listen. Let me know what you think. It's kind of inspiring. But you know what? If my roots are not in holy ground, guess what? I need a transplant. Okay? So God wants us rooted in holy ground, verse 5. Last thing here is that God says in verses 14 and 15, know me, right? Know me. Moses says, what shall I tell the Israelites your name is? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now, the word I am, or the two words I am, means the self-existent eternal one. Self-existent eternal one. I don't think we have time today, but read this in your Bibles. Read John 8, 49 through 59. And Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and they're challenging him on where do you get all your authority and all of that type of stuff. The Jews said to him, hey, you're not Abraham's father because you're not even 50 years old. You haven't seen Abraham. And in verse 58 of John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Exact same terminology. And what was their response? Hey, let's stone the guy. Okay, that's blasphemy. But we want to be sure that we know God. And what was he telling Moses? He's telling Moses, here's who I am, and guess what, Moses? Your purpose now is to go to the Israelites. And when I look at the Israelites, who are they? They're people in bondage. And you and I run into people in bondage every day. We run into people that don't know Jesus Christ every day. And we should be wanting to tell them who God is, who Christ is. Okay? He says, Moses, I'm going to repurpose you here, and the first thing I'm going to have you do is go talk to people in bondage and tell them who you are, or who I am. Sorry about that. Now, earlier I challenged you to think of God's attributes. I need you to shout them out for me today. Anybody got one? Holiness, okay. Sorry. Righteous, good. Grace. Okay, good, good. Guess what? I can't find an attribute in the Bible of God's. There's one I can't find. Now, if you can find it, I'll challenge you to come to me and point it out to me. But here's an attribute God is not. God is not convenient. Okay? God is not convenient. Okay? He's talking to Moses here, and he says, I want you to go bring the people out of bondage. Moses is saying, well, wait a minute. Who am I that I should go? I'm nothing. And God answers him, says, I'll go with you. And then what does Moses say? Okay. No. He says, guess what? What am I going to tell them your name is? Okay, now this is a neat dialogue, but in my way of thinking, Moses is kind of stalling here. In other words, God, I got all these sheep and livestock here, and it really isn't very convenient for me to go. I can't find that that's an attribute of God. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus had the three young men come up to him. Remember that? I'm going to turn over there so you can too. It's Luke chapter 9. And we see this story here. Let me see here. Am I going to find it? Yeah. Yeah, Luke chapter 9. Start with verse 57. Now, this has been preached and taught a lot of ways by people that are far superior to me and know a lot more than me. So I'm just going to give the overriding principle that I see here. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's saying, did you think about that? And Jesus said to another one, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another one also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go first and bid them farewell who are in my house. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You notice what Jesus didn't say? He didn't say, oh, yeah, take all the time you need. Yeah, you go take care of that first. Now, because God is gracious, as someone shouted out over here, sometimes he does arrange it to fit our schedule a little bit better, but that's totally the grace of God. But for the most part, when God tells us to do something, it's not going to be too convenient to do it right then. And we need to go ahead and do it. We need to be obedient to God. God's revelation is for the purpose of recycling. God revealed himself to Moses. Why? To let him have a neat time? Or to just say, hey, how are you doing? Like that livestock herding you're doing there? Like you're doing a great job shepherding? No, he revealed himself. He says, Moses, the game plan's changing here. It hasn't changed from my perspective, but from yours it's going to. And the question is, what's my response? What is my response to that? Okay. When God comes to me and reveals himself and wants to start working on things in my life, do I, sometimes I do. I'm going to be honest with you. But what's my response when God says, we're going to start this repurposing? And you're going to be dealing with people in bondage. And we're going to work through you to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're going to close with a short prayer here. And then Mike's going to come and share some wisdom with us from Romans as we get ready for our communion time here. Father God, we thank you for this example and the light of Moses, and I pray that every time we see that recycling symbol, as obnoxious as it gets sometime, even if we don't recycle the container, we're reminded about you recycling us, repurposing us, working in our lives. And we look forward to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.